in the book, and beagles and bunnies will lie down together. The theology of peanuts. Charles Schulz shows Charlie Brown standing on the pitcher's mound, talking to himself. He says, 9 home runs in a row. Good grief. What can I do? Schroeder, the catcher, approaches the mound dressed in full catcher array. And Charlie Brown says to him, "We're getting slaughtered, Schroeder, again. I don't know what to do. Why do we have to suffer like this?" Schroeder replies, "Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." Charlie Brown looks at him and says, "What?" Lioness approaches the mound and says, he's quoting from the book of Job. Charlie Brown, 7th chapter, 5th verse. "Actually, the problem of suffering is a very profound one." And Lucy comes on the scene and blurts out, "If a person has bad luck, it's because he's done something wrong. That's what I always say." Schroeder pipes in, "That's what Job's friends told him, but I doubt it." Lucy diverts the thoughts, responding, "What about Job's wife? I don't think she gets enough credit." Schroeder continues, "I think a person who never suffers, never matures. Suffering is actually very important." Lucy retorts, "Who wants to suffer? That's stupid. That's ridiculous." Enter Pigpen. "But pain is a part of life." Lioness says to Snoopy, "A person who speaks only of the patience of Job reveals that he knows very little about the book. Now, the way I see it," the last frame shows Charlie Brown standing on the mound, kind of with his head down, looking very frustrated, and he says, "Good grief, I don't have a baseball team. I have a theological seminary." But have you ever asked that question that Charlie Brown asked? Why do we have to suffer like this? Why do I have to go through this suffering? Maybe you've seen what Schroeder said, that the problem of suffering is a very profound one, very profound. Now, with that in mind, would you turn to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. You remember that we have been looking at Romans chapter 8, and Romans chapter 8 shows us life in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is such a great chapter. It shows us the victorious Christian life and how to live it. And we've been looking in this chapter, and in this chapter we have seen that the Spirit of God brings us liberty. He gives us liberation. We've seen that the Spirit of God has freed us from all condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. It frees us from the law of sin and death. In fact, he frees us so much that we are able to fulfill the requirement of the law to love other people. What great freedom we have in the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, we've seen, is the Spirit of sanctification. We have sanctification in our life because of the Spirit's ministry. He is the one who helps us to win the war within. Great ministry of the Spirit of God. And last week we saw it's through the Spirit's ministry that we actually come into the family of God. Not only are we born through the Spirit, but it's through the Spirit that we are adopted by God. And it's His ministry. Through His ministry, we have all the spiritual blessings of God in heavenly places. We have all the blessings of an adult son in the family of God. We are in God's family. And through Him, we also have a great inheritance. If children, We are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We have a great inheritance to look forward to. The blessings of heaven and the blessings of God. He is our inheritance in Christ. And we've seen these glorious ministries of the Holy Spirit. And man, I love that. But then we reach down in verse 17, the last portion. Do you see that? It says, we are children of God, we're heirs, and if heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. And then we reach this. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. In the midst of this great chapter, great victory, great blessings, and then comes this introduction to suffering. To suffering. And here we have the introduction. If indeed we suffer with him, you know, right in the midst of all this glorious ministry, we have suffering. And this morning, I want to share a message with you that I entitled, The Unseen Glory of Suffering. First of all, note with me the principle of suffering. The principle of suffering. And there's a certainty here, folks. The certainty of suffering. He says, if indeed we suffer with him. And that if indeed indicates that there will be suffering in the life of a true believer. In fact, most commentators say that that should be translated, since we suffer with him. Or because we suffer with him. And this just goes along with what the rest of the Bible says. Bible's very clear when it comes to suffering, that suffering is a part of life. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. Just because we're in the family, just because we're God's kids, doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. And somehow, you can't escape suffering. I mean, being a Christian doesn't mean we escape suffering. And somehow this verse, and just kind of tuck this in to your mind, because we'll get back to it later. Somehow this suffering is linked to glory. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Somehow, this suffering is related to glory. But make no mistake about it, the Christian life does not exempt us from suffering. Now, that doesn't agree with some modern teaching, right? Some teach that once you accept Jesus, it's a bed of roses. It's a bowl of cherries. It's everything wonderful. There's no problems. All problems go away. And we call that what? Health and wealth gospel. And folks, I don't know if you'd be surprised. You might be surprised how prevalent that is in our society, in the church in America. But you know what? I've talked to some people that go around the world, some missionaries. That's prevalent around the world. That teaching is being spread all over the world. And you know what? It's so prevalent because it fits right into our flesh, doesn't it? Man, I want to be always healthy. I want to be wealthy. I want to be rich. I want to ever have no problems. Don't you? I mean, that'd be great if that was the Christian life. But even these people will go into a hospital room and tell somebody with cancer, you know what? You're here and you have cancer because there's sin in your life. Or because there's a lack of faith. And I want to say that that is wrong. That is not scriptural. Not at all. The Bible says part of life is having suffering. And Christians are not exempt from that. In fact, there are three different kinds of suffering that we see in the world around us. First of all, there is normal suffering. Just the regular suffering that we all go through living in a fallen world. You know, Pigpen was right. Pain is a part of life. Pain is a part of life. And it is living in a fallen world, there's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. There's sickness. There are accidents. There are disappointments. There is the word cancer. Financial problems. Emotional problems. Depression. Mental illness. Financial problems. Death. You know what? Those are all part of living in a fallen world. And we all go through problems like that because we live in this world. That's part, I think, of what Jesus was referring to when he said, in this world ye will have tribulation. You're going to have problems. That's normal suffering. But then there's another kind of suffering. There's sinful suffering. It's referred to in 1 Peter 4:15 when Peter writes, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, when we sin, there are consequences of that sin. And sin brings a lot of suffering. A lot of suffering. And this is the kind of suffering we bring on ourselves as a direct result of sin. And the Bible says, you know what? Don't do that. There's pleasure in sin for a season. There really is. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, we wouldn't want to do it. But the wages of sin is death. The suffering. I met with a person this week. I'm going to tell you. In a restaurant, tears coming down the face because of the consequences of sin in this person's life. And the pain and the suffering of that person. But not only was it the pain and suffering of that person's life, but the pain and suffering that this person caused in his family. And I'm going to tell you, sin causes tremendous suffering in people's lives. So the Bible says, you know, avoid it. Don't do that. That's why God says don't do this, don't do that, or do this, because he's trying to keep us from that kind of suffering. He says, don't let any of you suffer from that like that. But you know what we all do when we sin. And then there's a third type of suffering, and that's Christian suffering. Christian suffering. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will what? They're going to hate you. He said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Paul said it over in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. He says, anyone, who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You live and you stand up and I stand up for Christ in our culture today, I'll tell you what, there will be persecution. I think probably all of us have, as Christians, you're misunderstood. Or maybe you're ostracized by friends or rejected by your family. Some of us have felt that. Or some people may refuse to do something wrong at their job, and you know what? They're fired. Or if they're not fired, they're overlooked for the promotion. That's persecution. Now, that's the kind of persecution we generally have here in our country. I'll tell you what, there's brothers and sisters around this world that are really going through some persecution for being Christians. Like the pastor over in Iran, under the death sentence. Why? For being a Christian. I'll tell you, you go around the world and over in the Middle East, over in China, and places in the world, I'll tell you, when you're a Christian, you put your life on the line, and I'll tell you, there's suffering going on. And I think as we go on toward the time when Jesus is going to come back, it's probably going to get a lot worse here. So there's those three kinds of suffering: normal suffering, sinful suffering, Christian suffering. What's the conclusion? Suffering is a part of living in this world. Every one of us go through it. We will go through it in times in our life. Becoming a Christian does not exempt you or me from trials and suffering. In fact, it may add some difficulties in our life. It may add some difficulties. But God, I'm your kid. I'm your child. Why would you let me go through this? Do you ever ask that question? Why do I have to go through? I'm your child, God. I try to rescue my children from all kinds of suffering. I don't want to see them suffer. Why do you let me go through this? Number two, the purpose of suffering. Why does God let his children suffer? I mean, and let me just say this. There is mystery in suffering. The older I get, I'll tell you, the more I think I don't understand. There are secret things of God I don't think we're going to understand until we get up to heaven. But the scripture, I think, so that we have something to hold on to, gives us some glimpses of some of the things that God is trying to do when he allows you or me to go through suffering. And what I'm going to share with you is just, I mean, it's not exhaustive by any means. But let me share with you several reasons why God lets us go through suffering. Number one, through suffering, suffering purifies us. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." When we go through suffering and when we face it with faith, when we trust God in suffering, it has a way of cleansing us from sin. I was talking with someone, I can't even remember who it was in the congregation, and they were sharing with me something that made me a little sad. They said that Fenton Glass Factory, anybody here gone to Fenton Glass Factory down in West Virginia, right across the river from Marietta? Fenton Glass Factory either has closed or is closing. It closed. And I liked going to that place. We didn't buy too much because it's so expensive, but I liked going there. But I can remember the first time I went to Fenton Glass Factory. It's back about 30 years ago. And when I went to that glass, first time, I prayed, "God, would you speak to my heart and show me something here? Give me an illustration or show me something," as I toured the factory. And I'll never forget how they make glass, how they make these beautiful glass pieces. There's the furnace, and in the furnace is they put all these materials that they make the glass out of, and you can look in the furnace, and it's molten glass. And the workers, these skilled workers, have these long poles, and they take the pole and put it through a hole down into the molten glass, and they turn the pole and get this molten glass on the end of the pole. And they pull it out of the hole, and they put it immediately into a mold and close the mold to mold this glass into a beautiful vase or a beautiful piece of glassware. They let it in the mold for just a short time. They open the mold. It's still on the end of the pole. They take the pole and raise it up. And the top of the factory was all windows. It's all glass up there, windows. And they take the pole and they turn it. And they have their eye on that glass piece. And what they're looking for is little cracks in the glass. And most all times, there's some cracks. So they take it, pull it down, and put it back in the furnace. Now, not down into the molten glass, but in the furnace. And they have their eye. Their eye is always on that piece. And it heats up. And they can tell how hot it is by how it glows. Because the hotter it gets, the more it glows. And those experts know the melting temperature of that glass. And they let it heat up just to the point, just before it would melt, they pull it out. And then up to the light again. And they turn it. And you know what? The cracks are gone. They've got to put it in the furnace to get out the cracks. And as I stood and watched that, and then they said the hole that they put those poles through is called a glory hole. The glory hole. Just thought, wow! And then the Lord spoke to me and said, you know what? You got a lot of cracks. We've got a lot of cracks. In fact, most Christians are crackpots. I mean, they're cracked. We're cracked. We got sin. And I'll never forget, it was only a couple weeks later, maybe, a trial hit my life. And I said, God, what are you doing? What's going on? And he said, Les, I've got you in the glory hole. You got cracks in your life, and I've got to get them out. And you know, that's what God does with suffering. He purifies our life. He gets the sin out by allowing us to go through suffering. Suffering purifies us. Secondly, another purpose, suffering proves our faith. Proves our faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Peter writes, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have encountered various trials, that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold which perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The proof of your faith. You see, even though tested by fire, even though God allows us to be tested by fire, what's he doing? He's proving our faith. I think it was Warren Wiersbe that said, a faith untested is a faith unsure. And a faith, he went on to say, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God, when he allows us to go through suffering, you know what he's doing? He's trying to grow our faith. He's trying to prove our faith and grow our faith in our lives. And folks, that's the way he does. It's kind of like a metal. If you want to harden a metal, you want to temper a metal and get it harder, what do? Put it in the fire. Put it in the fire. Then I think you bring it out and you can beat it for a little while and then you quench it fast. And the fire hardens the metal. And you know, God is trying to grow our faith. God is, he puts us in the fire, the furnace of affliction to strengthen and prove our faith. He purifies us. He proves our faith. Number three, suffering perfects us. Suffering perfects us. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. Listen, and after you have suffered a little, the God of all grace, who called you to his glory in Christ Jesus, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I read that. You know what? Why would God let Satan attack us? Why would God? I mean, where's kids? He can even use the attacks of the devil to perfect us, to strengthen us, to confirm us. God allows that to perfect us. Now, some of you who are sports fans know the name Jeremy Lin, right? Now, some of you aren't sports fans. He's the guy that is now starting for the New York Knicks. That's basketball. Right. Ernie, that's basketball. He's starting for the New York Knicks. They call him the Tim Tebow of the NBA. He's a Christian. I read an article about him, and it says about Jeremy Lin, his road to getting into the NBA has not been easy. In fact, the article read this. The article said that there have been plenty of struggles. And he didn't go right into the NBA. He had to go into the minor leagues, and it's just been really tough. And it said, the article said that the first time that he was sent down to the minor leagues, he was so discouraged, but he turned to his pastor. His pastor's name, Stephen Chen. And he said, what am I to do? I'm just discouraged. And his pastor said this: what you need to do is you need to spend at least an hour a week seeking God. Spend an hour a week in prayer, an hour a week in reading your Bible, in memorizing scripture. And so Jeremy Lin took his pastor's advice, and he started getting into the Word of God and pray, started to memorize scripture. And he said one portion of scripture really helped him to get through those tough times and those disappointments. And that portion of scripture is from Romans 5, 3 and 4, that says, not only this, but we exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. He said, my, I'm going through trials. God must be trying to build my character. And that verse of scripture got him through. And now God has put him into the NBA as a starting basketball player for the New York Knicks. But God, what was God trying to do as he struggled to build his character? You know, it was Schroeder who said, a person who never suffers never matures. And I'm going to say, a smooth sea never made a skillful mariner. God lets us go through suffering and trials and problems because he's trying to produce the character of Christ in you and me. Number four, suffering can keep us from pride. And I think of 2 Corinthians 12:7. In that passage, Paul talks about how he was caught up. Can you imagine this? That this man, Paul, was caught up into paradise. He was caught up to heaven, where God is, where the immediate presence of God is. And he saw, it was incredible. He saw things and heard things that he There weren't human words to speak. I mean, I'll tell you, he had an experience. There's only one other person that may have had an experience like that. Who's that? John on the Isle of Patmos. He was caught up to heaven too. But I'm going to tell you, Paul had an experience that was out of this world. And he writes, and because of the exceeding greatness of this revelation, I was given a gift. Actually, it was a messenger of Satan, but it was a gift. God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me humble. God gave me a gift of suffering. Wow. I'll tell you, there's nothing like a little bit of suffering to knock the pride right out of you. Have you ever experienced that? I'll tell you what, God has humbled me to the dust at times in my life. He has. In fact, I'm so humble today, I'm proud of it. No, I'll tell you what, suffering does that. But I'll tell you what, pride, God hates pride because it keeps us from God. It keeps us from God. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And folks, God uses suffering. I know he's done it in my life to humble us so that we realize our need for him. Number five, suffering prepares us for ministry. Prepares us for ministry. 2 Corinthians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort that we have been comforted by God. And what he says there is, when we go through pain, it prepares us for ministry. It prepares us for ministry. When you are hurting, let me just ask you this. When you are hurting, who can best comfort you? Now think back when you went through some trial. Who was the person or persons that could best minister to you? And you know who they were? I know. People that had gone through that same kind of problem or that same kind of hurting and suffering. Because they could empathize with you. They could feel with you. It wasn't just, hey, I'll pray for you. They knew what you were going through. They could come alongside you and connect with your heart. That's what suffering does. You go through cancer, I'll tell you what, somebody in the church that's gone through it can come alongside you and minister much, much better than I can. Because they know. A woman that's gone through a miscarriage. I'll tell you what, somebody else loses a child, that woman can come alongside. Somebody that's had financial difficulties, that can come alongside. So many ways that this works. Person struggling with addiction. A woman that has an abortion. There's many women that suffer because of that, that somebody can come alongside and say, you know what, I've been there. I know what you're going through. Suffering prepares us. In fact, God uses those experiences and turns them into ministries. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, listen to what he states. God intentionally allows you to go through painful experiences to equip you for ministry to others. If you really desire to be used of God, you must understand a powerful truth. The very experiences that you have resented and regretted most in life, the ones that you wanted to hide and forget, are the experiences God wants to use to help others. They are your ministry. Wow. That's what God wants to do with his suffering. He wants to take my suffering and turn it into a ministry. That's what he wants to do. Number six, suffering is a platform for witnessing. Suffering is a platform for witnessing. 1 Peter 3:14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, connecting those two verses, I think, is very important. Because in verse 15, it talks about people coming and saying, how can you have hope? Tell me where your source of hope. You know, not very many people have come and asked me that. But connect it with the verse before. And the verse before says, if you're going through suffering, don't fear. If you're going through suffering. See, what I think he's saying there is, listen, if you're going through suffering, when we go through suffering and God gives us hope, and God gives us the peace that passes all understanding, and I live that out in my life, people are going to come up and say, where's that hope come from? You just got news that you got cancer. How can you have peace? And then we say, let me tell you how I can have peace. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. How can I have hope? It's Jesus. He's the blessed hope. And we tell them about Jesus. And I'll tell you how I've seen this in this congregation. People going through trials. People going through suffering that folks, I'll tell you what, I look and my heart breaks for them. And yet, through that suffering, there has been open doors for the gospel. And they've told people about Jesus. Suffering is a platform for witness. Well, I've got to hurry on. Last point. The principle of suffering, folks, it's a part of life. Pain is a part of life. The purpose, we've seen some of the purposes of suffering, but there's mystery. But what is the product of suffering? And here I want you to look at verse 18 of our text. This is such a wonderful verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory, with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now what Paul says here, what he's saying is this. He says, for I consider. And that is the Greek word logizomai, which we get our word logistics from. It means to calculate. And Paul is saying, listen, I pulled out my spiritual calculator and I've done some calculation here. And what I found is that the suffering that we go through right now, the suffering of this world, is not worthy to be compared with the glory to follow. Now the word compared, picture a balance scale. You know, one of those balance scales? I remember when Linda and I went to Jerusalem, this back many years ago, we walked through the Damascus Gate. It was like going back 2,000 years. There's a little old lady sitting in the dust alongside the road with a balance scale with some figs and some fruits and some stones, and there was a balance scale. And that word compared is the word, pictures a balance scale. And what Paul said is, I've done some calculations. I put the sufferings of this world, the sufferings of my life on one side. And I'm going to put the glory to follow on the other side. There's no comparison. There's no comparison. What I found is this, and it's listed over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, I found that these momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison in heaven. Now let me clarify something. Paul is not making light of your suffering or of his own suffering. I mean, if there's anybody that ever suffered, it was Paul. I mean, beaten five times with rods, stoned with stones and left to die, abused, unfairly treated, put in prison for years because of his Christian faith. So he's not making light of suffering. Then what are you, Paul? Are you nuts? Momentary light affliction? It's a comparison. It's a comparison. He's comparing the suffering we go through now, the suffering you're going through right now, with the glory that's going to follow in heaven. And he says that the comparison is this: our suffering is like a little feather compared to a million tons of glory that's going to come in heaven. It's going to be revealed. You see that word revealed in verse 18? It's the word apokalupto. It's the word apocalypse or revelation. The book of Apocalypse or book of Revelation, it means to pull a cover off. Pull the cover off. Now, when God pulls the cover off, what is it going to bring? What is our suffering going to bring? Our suffering, as we walk through it with the Lord and trust in the Lord, it's linked with glory to come. Actually, our suffering down here, listen to this, will affect our future in heaven. Isn't that something? I think in three ways. I think it increases our capacity to receive Christ's glory. It increases our capacity to reflect Christ's glory. Do you know that Christians are going to shine with different glories in heaven? You check me out on it. 1 Corinthians 15. There'll be different brightnesses. There'll be different glories in heaven. And when we suffer and trust God, somehow it increases our capacity to reflect Christ's glory in heaven. And it increases our capacity to bring Christ's glory, both here now and in the hereafter. I don't understand this all. I don't. I don't know how it does all that stuff. But there's a link between our suffering here and the glory we're going to have. And this suffering now is momentary. Seems like a long time to me sometimes, but it's momentary. But the glory we're going to share is eternal glory. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And one day, Jesus is going to pull the cover. You know, the problem is this. I can't see the glory right now. I can't see it. I mean, I see it with my the eyes of my heart, but I don't see it. I'm going through the suffering now, and I don't see it. But beloved, one day Christ is going to pull the cover off, and you're going to see it. And I'll tell you, the glory. There's no words to say it. Now, I'd like to leave you with just an illustration. And the illustration comes from the Old Testament. And the illustration concerns the Kohathites. Y'all know about the Kohathites, right? Why are you looking at me that way? You say, Kohathites, what's that? I wouldn't know a Kohathite if he came up and kissed me on the nose. What's a Kohathite? Well, you can read about the Kohathites in Numbers chapter 4. The Kohathites were the burden bearers of the Old Testament. God told Moses to have the sons of Aaron assign the Kohathites what to carry. You remember they carried the tabernacle around with them in the wilderness. And the Kohathites had to carry all the furniture and all the implements and all the everything of the tabernacle. They had to carry the burdens. They were the burden bearers. But they didn't get to choose what burden they carried. They were assigned their burden. And God told the sons of Aaron, before we move, before the tabernacle moves, go into the tabernacle and cover all the articles of furniture, all the implements, all the beautiful things of the tabernacle. Cover them. The Kohathites shall not see any of those articles, nor their glory, for one moment. They're just to carry the burdens, but they're never to see the glory. And they never, ever saw the glory of the burdens that they carried, except when they got to heaven. Then they saw the glory of their burdens. And brothers and sisters, we don't get to choose the burdens we carry. We don't get to choose the trials that come our way, or the problems, or the pain. We are assigned. And right now, those burdens, they're covered. We don't see the glory. But one day, maybe soon, when Jesus comes back, or when we go to be with Him, He's pulling off the covers. And in that day, we will see the unveiled glory of suffering.